But we'll be making reference to that in the message as well. And then I would like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The context of this passage is one in which the Israelites, after having been in slavery for 430 years, have had the opportunity, led by God, directed by God, orchestrated by God, to leave Egypt and to be delivered by Pharaoh and his host. They have come to the Red Sea, crossed the Red Sea, turned around and seen that the enemy has been drowned in the same Red Sea from which they have been delivered by God, both acts of God. And they're standing at the shore now, and they're overlooking the waters that have receded and the terrible sight, no doubt, of bodies and horses and pieces of chariots that will have come up to the shore, seeing that God has provided deliverance for them. And then Moses is inspired by God and his spirit to write this song, and the people sing it. Then Moses, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. That, by the way, is the key text. That's the summary, the theme of the song. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters are piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led them in your steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Edom, by the way, remember from this morning, is Esau's family. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Their trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And then we'll turn also to Revelation chapter 15, where there is a reference to the song of Moses. And I will bring in a commentary about that towards the end of the message. Revelation chapter 15. John, on the island of Patmos, also receiving a vision, as many had in the scriptures. And this is a part of his vision. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Have you ever experienced something and you say, this is just amazing. I just want to tell the whole world about what just happened. This is something that I just don't know how to express or even exclaim. I just want to tell everyone about it. We do that when we have our weddings, don't we? We invite friends and relatives and even neighbors and those who are part of that to celebrate with us in a wedding, and we want to share with them the great news that God has brought me and my wife or my husband and whatever the case may be together, and we want to share that with the world. Maybe you will have experienced that as you have had a newborn child. Seems to be numbers of those in this covenant community, wonderful, marvelous, and that's an exciting experience, especially when it's a first child, but surely also when successive children come, and you just want to tell the world, this is an amazing experience. It wasn't hard, wasn't easy to go through, right, Mama, as you went through it, but it was a great experience when the baby was there, and we want to be able to tell the whole world about it. Maybe it was in the day that you went to school. Hey, kids. Looking forward to going to school and be able to, with my bigger brothers and sisters that are already there, and I get to go now too. My friends are going to be there and all excited about going to school. These are great experiences. And we want to tell the whole world about this, and we want everyone to know about it. And we might even put it on Facebook and just splash it over our social media because this is pretty exciting stuff. Well, God's people didn't have the social media to express their joys and their thankfulness to God in the time of Moses, about 1,400 years before Christ. But they did have an opportunity to be able to express themselves in words of a poem that Moses is inspired to write, and a song that was lyrics that were put to it so that they could sing this song in a way that could express their thankfulness to God for this wonderful mountaintop experience that they had just gone through. Because in that experience, as you and I go through these mountaintop experience, we also have a sense, don't we, if we are faithful to acknowledging that God is at work in our lives, there's a sense in which we say, now this is what is just happening. This is God at work. Isn't God a great God? And that's what the Israelites are sensing. That's what they're feeling. That's what their emotions are as they are experiencing just having been delivered from the enemy. And as I suggested already, the theme comes through in the second part of that first verse. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Now, when the song is completed, singing, they don't just fold it up and pack it in. We notice, if you will, in verses 19 and 20, that Moses' sister, Miriam, picks up that song and also sings that song. For we read, and Miriam sang to the people, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. That's the key. A tribute to God. And as we look at this, I want to look at the context of this first of all, and therefore the first part of the message is a tribute to Israel, not a tribute, but just a context of Israel, the historical context, a song about the Israelites. And then we'll learn that this is a song about God and a tribute to him, really. And then we'll learn that this is a song about us, and see how it is that this song has implications for us today in our day-to-day lives. Let's look at this. Then as we look, first of all, at the song as being about the Israelites, not because it's that they are the central focus of the song. The central focus is God. Let's not forget that. We'll get to that in a minute, second point. But the song is about an experience that they are going through, have just gone through, and what they have been going through over the last years as they have been in slavery for 430 years. It was brutal slavery. Generations and generations and generations of God's people doing the grunt work of the construction that was going on. The wonderful, marvelous construction that was happening in Egypt was being done at the hands of the Israelites and under the yoke of slavery. Exodus 1, 13 and 14, we read this. So they, that would be the taskmasters, Pharaoh's lead men, they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. It was not an easy life for them. Long hours. And as we read about that, they were soon not even brought the products. They had to go and get out, get the products themselves and keep up the pace of what they were doing as they had to prepare the products and so on for the building. And in the midst of this oppression, God calls Moses, a fellow Hebrew, one of God's people, and God calls Moses to be his word to Pharaoh to, and we know the refrain, right? Let my people go. Let my people go, Pharaoh. And Moses was the spokesperson chosen. He was identified and called to that. In Exodus chapter 3, we read about that at a burning bush, and Moses is tending sheep, doing what shepherds do. And suddenly he's looking over there, sees a sheep over here, and he's looking over there, and he sees this as a bush is burning, and expecting that this was an individual bush, it'll just kind of smolder out and just become ashes, not a big concern. But the bush didn't stop burning. It just continued to burn. Now, this is an amazing sight. What is this? And he walks over there, and he recognizes then that this is an act of God, and God speaks out of that burning bush and calls Moses to lead his people, to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And there's a whole story that's around that. Read it in Exodus chapter 3. But Pharaoh defies God time and time again, says yes, and then does no. And the 10 plagues are sent on the Egyptians, the various disasters that take place, orchestrated, all of this orchestrated by God. God is in control always. Even while the Egyptians were struggling under the yoke of slavery, God had not forgotten his people. And that's what they're celebrating with the song. You're right, God. You have been with us. This is not about us. We could not have done what just has happened. You are the one who has done this. And so they are delivered from Egypt. And imagine the joy that they must have experienced after 430 years of being under the yoke of slavery. Now, Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 says that there were 600,000 men that left Egypt. Think about it. You believe that they would have left their wives and their women and wives and children behind? 600,000 men. Now, let's not exaggerate anything. I don't like to exaggerate anything in the scriptures. But let's just presume that each of the men has a wife and at least one child. That's not hard to imagine. That would mean that there would be at least 2 million, perhaps 3 million and more, that left Egypt. Population of London is what? About 400,000. So we're looking at 6 or 7 or 8 times the size, the population of London, leaving Egypt and going down the path towards Canaan. And as they do, They are led by God, orchestrated by God. All of this is happening under God's control. Pillar of cloud by day, leading them along, and a pillar of fire by night, providing them the direction. And when the enemy was beginning to threaten him, that pillar of cloud slipped behind them and as a protection, the pillar of fire behind them as a protection from the Egyptians that were now pursuing them, because Pharaoh all of a sudden realized, no, wait a minute, what did I just do? Who's going to build my buildings? Who is going to do the work that had been done by these 600,000 men who have now left my employ? That's a large employment bank to lose. And so they go after them to try to bring them back. And it looks pretty hopeless because Israel now is coming up, and with all of the crowd, they come up to the edge of the Red Sea, and now what? Look behind me, and I see the enemy coming. Look ahead of me, I got the Red Sea, can't turn to the right, can't turn to the left, can't go straight through, now what? But God had a plan. And he says to Moses, Moses, this is simple. Take your staff, stretch it out over the waters, and wow. I don't know if there was a sound, but there must have been a sound of churning of waters and so on, but all of a sudden there's a pathway that is made, and it's not a pathway of sludge and mud and dirt and so on that would be at the bottom of our ponds or our lakes that we would have today. It was dry. Dry enough for 2 to 3 million people at least to walk their way through and to go to the other side. Pharaoh and his host are going, well, this is good. We're just going to follow through. What an amazing God they have, but now we can go through too. Sure they can. And as soon as they get into that ground and the Israelites are safely on the other side and they are starting to trudge after them, all of a sudden their chariot wheels are starting to get a little bogged down and the horses have to pant and puff and in order to be able to get the chariots through there, and the water begins to come back, and as we know the story, this is what they are now experiencing as the Pharaoh and his host are completely destroyed by God. Once again, to take another step back from this, this is not, first of all, about Pharaoh and the Israelites. This is about God and Satan. Satan using Pharaoh as one of his employees, you might say, to ruin the plan that God has for the salvation, because through this people, whom God had just now delivered, physically speaking, from his enemy, the Egyptians, it is through this people that God is going to provide a spiritual deliverance. So the song is not just about them at the edge of the waters over there seeing what God had done for them in a tangible deliverance. This song goes far beyond that, pointing ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ for the deliverance of his people. But you can just imagine what the people are seeing at the edge of that water. The last two verses of chapter 14 summarize that for us. Verses 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant, Moses. And then Moses sings this song of thanksgiving, this song of victory. We talked about victory already this morning. There's a lot of tie-in from our message this morning as well. It's a tribute to God. It's not a tribute to the Israelites. Boy, we sure ran fast away from them, didn't we? We did a great job. Pat ourselves in the back for that. It's a good thing we are not able to pat ourselves in the back. I at least cannot reach my back to pat myself. God designed us in such a way that the only thing we can do is pat one another in the back, we're saying congratulations for what you have done, but especially to give the honor to God for what he has done. That's where it belongs. Everything that happens in our life is there for a purpose, difficult or wonderful things that happen. It's there for a purpose, and it is directed and orchestrated and executed by the sovereign God. Not always in the phenomenal way that we are reading about here, not always. And sometimes, indeed, we will tend to overlook that it is God at work. It just seems like a mundane thing. Well, the mundane things are under the control of God, always. So this song is really not a song about Israel, is it? Although I've put that under that title, a song about the Israelites. It's the context of the Israelites, sung about the context of the Israelites, of God's people. It really is a song about God. It's a tribute to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the tribute. And it's a song that describes some of the characteristic of God, the character of God. And as you read through the song, you will see some of that character coming through in this. First of all, as we look at the character of God, we can't help but look at the Belgian Confession that we just read about and just stand amazed, really, at who is this God who is our God? What is he like and what does he do? And we confess these words that are sometimes hard even to understand, and that's why we have teachings and preachings and are able to dig into this a little bit further. You ought to. This is a God whom we call eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, good, and the overflowing source of all good. And these characteristics that we profess as a church are what Moses is now singing about in the Song of Moses. They didn't have the Belgian Confession back then, but they had the content of that in their hearts as Moses writes this song. This song is about, I'm going to look at just four characteristics of God. The song is about the power of God. There is no more powerful entity at that time than the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the world power of the day, and the world powers changed over two periods of time, some for 100 years and some for 10 years and some for 200 years, but they always changed. But they were the powerhouse at that time. Nobody could beat the Egyptians, and if the Egyptians were asked after you, watch out, because they had everybody in their control and they used everybody else to do the things that they were supposed to be doing. They were the ones in control. And we know that they sensed that. Listen to verse 9. The enemy said, listen to this. Here's the bragging of Pharaoh as he's just going pell-mell after the Israelites. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. I am going to do this, says the enemy. Well, now just take a breath now and look at verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. The power of God, blowing them as if they were dust on the cover of a book. That's all it is. They're just another creation of God that's under his control. The power of God is demonstrated here. Not only is the power of God demonstrated here, related to that is the supremacy, the sovereignty of God. God in charge of all things. And in particular, we see here that God is continuing to work and plod through with his plan for the salvation of those who he had called to himself with the coming of Jesus Christ. We sing this song because we are celebrating the fact that God is delivering not just physically his people from a very difficult situation, tangible in its time, But he is continuing to work out his plan of that ultimate deliverance, the spiritual deliverance. We are bogged down in the slavery of sin, bogged down under the orchestration of Satan to tempt us and to lead us astray, etc. But God is the one who is in control of Satan, and he's in control of all of the events that are taking place, and supremely, he continues to plod through with his plan for the coming of Jesus Christ. That reads through in every verse of the song. Moses knows that as he writes the song. The people know that as they sing this song. It's not for nothing that Miriam picks up this song, as I just suggested, in verse 20 and 21. And recites this song and begins to sing this song to the people as well. No doubt it became a favorite of the songs that they were singing at that particular time, the supremacy of God. The power of God, the supremacy of God, but we also see here a display of God's holiness. Holiness understood from the perspective that to be holy means to be set apart, to be unique, to be distinct, to be chosen by God. This is a people that had been chosen by God in his supremacy and under his power to be channels used by God for the coming of his Christ. And this people that was holy and set apart in this way are to be a reflection of who he is, and we're not to be destroyed, ever. Attacked, yes, but never completely destroyed. And God always saw fit throughout the history of the Old Testament. There have been many attacks on the Israelites. We talked about that this morning with Edom. How many times that they didn't try to attack and suppress the Israelites. On and on again. And here now too. But God always saying, but wait a minute, you can't do this to my people. These are my people. They're special. They are holy. They reflect who I am. They're set apart for a unique and distinct purpose. I am holy, and these are a holy people. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with these people, because I am going to be behind them and walk them through the very difficult situations. And that holiness of God cannot be marred by the enemy, not by the Israelites. In spite of the fact that there were many times disobedience, they were always brought back by God's Holy Spirit to repent and to come to God and to be converted and to once again follow him, could not be marred. This holiness could not be marred or destroyed or tainted at all, even by the enemy. Not by Pharaoh here, surely. Because God is a holy God. And through his power and his supremacy, if you will, his holiness continues to show. And Israel stands in awe of the holiness of God. At the edge of the waters, the holiness of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God. It is also sung about mercy, the mercy of God, the justice, surely. We saw this morning that the justice can mean punishment to the enemy, and it can also mean grace and mercy towards his people. Here, that both things again are happening, aren't they? We're seeing that in both Obadiah, the message, and we're again now seeing it here that God is punishing the enemy while he is delivering his people. What a message for us today to hear and to understand that very thing, the mercy of God. Did God's people deserve to be delivered in the tangible way that they were from God, from Pharaoh? Listen to the grumbling as they're running away from Pharaoh. There are already those who are saying, now just look behind us. Moses, now what are you doing? At least we had food and water in Egypt. Yes, we had to work hard, but we were at least able to fill our bellies and be able to drink. And now here we are, we're running away, and look at this powerhouse coming up behind us. Now we're going to be overtaken. That didn't show very much confidence in their God, now did it? They didn't show much faith in the power and the supremacy and the holiness of their God. And yet, God, in his mercy, said, I'm going to look beyond your activities, because through you, I'm going to be sending my son, and I'm going to save you, not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. I am going to save you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. And I'm going to show my mercy. when you turn and you repent and you recognize and confess your sins, I will forgive. Through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. That's who God is. But this song is not only a song about the character of God and who He is. This song is also a character, a display of what God has done, His activities. It's a litany of those things that God has done. We can see this all wrapped up in verse 1 that we read, the horse and the rider is hurled into the sea, thrown into the sea. Verse 5, the floods covered them, they sank to the bottom like a stone. Verse 10, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 12, the earth swallowed them up. This is what God does. This is an example of how God is active in every detail of our lives. In the macro things that are going on in our world, He's in control. In the micro things of our lives, the very day-to-day mundane things that you and I might say, well, why would God have time for that? God has time for that in my life because He loves me. He has time for the mundane things in my life because I belong to Him. I'm His child. And He has promised to protect and to provide. And I believe Him. And so we see this taking place, and this is the action of God. God is active in history. He is in control of every event that takes place in the history of mankind. He is in control of the elections that are going to take place tomorrow, believe it or not. They may not go the way we think it should go. They may not even go in the way God would ideally like it. But God is in control, and we need to trust that. And we need to do our part in order to be able to provide a direction as a part of that in going to the ballots. But God is in control. It is not those who are the candidates who are in control. Those who are in power as prime minister or as premier or as the municipal leaders in the various municipalities that may be represented here in this group. The ultimate one who is in control is God, and He is active. And He uses everything that is at His whim in order to be able to do that which He has set it out to do. And we need to believe that. And we need to follow that. Because God acts in every detail of our lives, from the minor things to the big things. This is a song of a tribute to God. I want you to notice that the words or the name that is used for God throughout this song, now there are various different names for God, dozens and dozens of them in the Old Testament, but the name used for God here is Yahweh, the Lord. What you see in the ESV in the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the name of the covenant God. Comes to us initially from the history of what I just talked about a moment ago from Exodus chapter 3 of the burning bush when Moses says to God, you seriously want me to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go? Who am I going to say is going to send me? Who sent me? What am I going to tell him? And God simply says to him, you tell him, I am who I am, has sent you. Pay attention and follow my orders, because I am the Lord. That term, Yahweh, is a term of endearing relationship with His people. And clearly He shows that endearing relationship here in the events of the context of this song, where God is there to protect and to guide His people. In that sense, we see that. Who is this God? And the tribute, in verse 2, we see that. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is my salvation. That is who He is. This is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God. I will exalt Him. It's like a doxology. Shout it out to Him. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. A tribute to God. Verse 11 follows through on that and other verses as well. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Many, many gods out there, false ones, trying to do what they can in order to live up to the expectations of the people for whom they are supposed to be the god, small g. But who is like you among the gods? Who is like you? Here it is, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. Hadn't he just done a wonder? Hadn't they just experienced the glorious deeds of God, majestic in his holiness? There's that holiness again in their lives. Our language really is limited when it comes to providing a tribute to God, because our language is limited by what God allows for us to be able to express. God is far beyond anything that we could begin to describe or express who God is. I asked earlier in the message, at the beginning of the message, how would you describe God to someone who asks you, what is God like? And you know, really, there are no words that could describe it, because our language is limited before God. God is far, far more than what we are able to express about him. And when we think that through, then we begin to understand and see that these terms like the mighty warrior, the strong right arm, and the blast of his nostrils, just listen to those terminology. And these terminologies are human ways, limited as they may be, of expressing the awesomeness of our great God, a tribute to our God. The context of this message, of this song, is the situation of the Israelites. The song really is all about God at work at that time, about 1400 and change years ago before Christ. But the song also is a song that continues to be played out and to be experienced by God's people today. It's a song about today. Because what God did then in delivering his people, not only just from the physical pressures and the oppression that they're under, but the spiritual deliverance that he has provided for his people over the years, continues to be played out today. God is still at work. He is at work delivering us from bondage to deliverance. Not so much perhaps the bondage of slavery or the pressures or the persecutions. We don't really feel the persecution that Christians around the world feel. But there are countries around our world that are experiencing difficult and intense persecution. There's a sense in which they would probably understand and know what the situation of that slavery might have been like. Oh, yes, it's true that we get laughed at and scorned, and we perhaps feel like we don't have all of the rights that some of the minority religious groups would have. But the fact of the matter is, God in those times also needs to remind us that he is the one who provides deliverance, not just from these situations, but more than that, from the oppression of Satan. Because all of the bondage and the pressures that we feel in the world today against the Christians is the maneuvering of Satan, putting himself in this different maneuvering situations in order to be able to do damage and to hinder the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this message is one of a message that reminds us of what Christ has done on the cross. When we were in bondage to sin, he wraps up that bondage, ties it up, and says, it is of nothing anymore because I have taken it upon myself. And you are now right before God. I have delivered you. Look at verse 13. You led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. Hang on to that word, redeemed. Verse 16, until your people, O Lord, pass by, until the people pass by whom you have purchased, redeemed, purchase. Sound familiar? Those are the words that are at the heart of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. God has redeemed us. We once were lost, and He has redeemed us to Himself. And He has purchased us with the precious, at the precious cost of His own blood on the cross. That's the message that we're seeing in the language that's being used here is intentionally used as it is inspired by God's Holy Spirit to remind us about that coming event of Jesus Christ. There are some that would suggest that this event of the deliverance of God's people from Egypt and from Pharaoh and his host is to the Old Testament what the message of the cross of Calvary is to the New Testament. I'm not so sure that I would go so far as to say that, because really the heart of the gospel is at Calvary. The heart of the gospel is not in the bondage of God's people being delivered. I won't get into that. I'm tempted to talk a little bit about some of the theology that goes on, the liberation theology that goes on in developing countries where they focus on justice issues and so on, and they use this as a way to say, see, God is at work, and if you only pay attention to those who are suppressed and the poor and the downtrodden and so on, that's what we need to do. That is the gospel for them. But they forget to remember that this is only a glimpse of the real gospel in Jesus Christ, and many of them don't even mention the word of Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this. Well, I know I just went there just to whet your appetite on that. The heart of the gospel is a glimpse from here to Jesus Christ and what He has done, from bondage to deliverance. But it goes beyond the bondage to deliverance. We're not only delivered. That deliverance leads us into victory. Verses 17 and 18 talk about the fact of who God is and what He has done, and it doesn't stop at the cross. Here we are. You will bring them and plant them on your own mountain. This is a future look now. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, this is a forward look. We have been delivered, but we will experience that final victory when Jesus Christ comes again down from the clouds. He of whom it was said, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back again in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. He is going to be providing that victory. From bondage to deliverance, and from deliverance to that awesome victory, that final blow to Satan in that victory. And this is where this is a tribute to God. Because now here we see that this very song that is expressed by Moses as he's inspired by God's Holy Spirit is one that is going to be sung at that future time when Jesus Christ comes again. Revelation chapter 15, we read that already. And as we look at that, we see this tribute to God taking place there, don't we? John sees another sign in heaven. And then in verse 2, he says, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing what? The song of Moses, the servant of God. What is that song? I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea, etc., etc. We will be singing that song when Jesus Christ comes again, because it is a song of victory. And we will be living that song of victory when Christ comes again, and experiencing a taste of that if the Lord should call us home before He comes again. Let me just conclude with the words of the Song of the Lamb that are referred to here. What is that Song of the Lamb? Well, we don't know necessarily all of the words of that song, but here are the contents of that as a concluding portion for us in our message for this afternoon. Here's the Song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear the Lord and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for the righteous acts have been revealed. May the name of the Lord our God, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, be glorified in everything that we do. Let us see how God is working in our lives, doing and moving through us towards the victory celebration that will be ours in heaven. Amen.